Well, when I was a student, I was offered really cheap gym membership. So I thought I'd go for it and try to get really fit. And what, with January coming up, that's a bit of a familiar sound, isn't it? I didn't really know how to go about getting fit. So I watched some YouTube videos. I went to the gym and I looked for some people who actually looked like they knew what they were talking about. They were strong and healthy. I looked for proven examples to follow. See, real life examples show us that it can really be done. That's why fitness adverts, they show us the before and after photos of real people. It's a massive motivation when we realize, oh, this is just an ordinary person like me. So we could become like them too. Well, so far in Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul's been bursting with joy again and again at the thought of Christ being magnified through gospel partnership. And as the gospel makes progress in the hearts of those who believe and are yet to believe. And then remember chapter 1, verse 27, he said this. He said, just one thing. That's the CSB translation, which is a lot closer to the Greek there. Just one thing. And then, as I'm sure you have noticed, he goes on to say five things. He's a preacher with one main point and five parts, which all aim at the same big idea, really, the big idea of how to live like Christ. Here's the five-point sermon, five sermons in a paragraph. Chapter 1, verse 27, all the way to chapter 2, verse 18, is five commands. Number one, chapter 1, verse 27 to 30, live as worthy citizens of the gospel. Stand firm against pressures external to the church, persecutions, and strive together for gospel progress. Number two, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, make my joy complete. Be humble and harmonious during pressures internal to the church, like selfishness and divisions. And be single-minded, serving others as more valuable and looking to the needs of others first. Remember, our joy increases as Christ's church looks more like him. Thirdly, verses 5 to 11, have the mindset of Christ. Our supreme example is Christ, whose super humiliation and obedience to the Father, even to death on a cross, led necessarily to his super exaltation and recognition as God himself, because this is exactly what God is like. God is self-giving and always using what he has for the advantage of others. Fourthly, verses 12 to 13, work out your salvation. Demonstrate, therefore, that you have been saved by being very, very careful to obey the Father, like Christ did. Because in reality, God is mysteriously causing you to think and act like Christ. Fifthly, verses 15 to 18, do all of this without grumbling. Live like this, therefore, in humility and submission, holding God's promise of life firmly and holding it forth like Christ. Then you will show that you are the children of God, and you'll draw others to glorify Christ with you and to live like him. And remember, our joy increases as Christ's earthly body, the church, becomes more like Christ. So that's the five-point sermon. Hopefully you can see why I didn't tackle that in one go. In chapter 2, verse 19, though, Paul seems to shift. He's talking about something completely different all of a sudden, isn't he? Seems to have little significance to what Paul's been building this whole time. But friends, these verses are actually tangible examples of what he has been talking about. These are examples of Christians who do live like Christ, people we can follow. See, real life examples show us that it can really be done. Remember, Paul's going to say later on in chapter 3, verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live like we do. And then in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. So maybe you have been thinking that what Paul has been describing so far in Philippians is just unattainable. Yes, it's great that Jesus' deep self-humility and obedience and care for others above himself is an example to live. But can I actually imitate him? Well, Paul's answer, friends, is yes. Here are some real life examples. Real life examples show us it's really possible to live like Christ. See, just like Timothy and Epaphroditus could with the spirit of Christ dwelling in them, we too can live like Christ, friends. So let's look at these living examples that Paul gives us to follow. Firstly, we're going to look at Timothy. Firstly, Timothy's example, verses 19 to 24. Let me just give you a bit of background about Timothy, some things that we can know from the rest of scriptures so that you can understand who he is. And then we're going to look at what Paul says about him in Philippians. But Timothy was brought up by a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Now, both the Old and New Testament teach that God's people are never to marry those outside of the faith. But sometimes, because of ignorance, rose-tinted blindness, disobedience, deception, or if we just come to faith once we're already married, we might find ourselves in the same position as Timothy's mother. And if that's you or someone close to you, my heart goes out to you. This is a really, really difficult situation. Well, Timothy wasn't circumcised as a baby, and his Jewish mother would have definitely wanted that. So it seems that his father was not completely sympathetic to her Jewish faith. Timothy's mother and grandmother were devout Jews. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he tells us Timothy was taught the Holy Scriptures diligently by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois from infancy. If you are married to a non-Christian and you have children, or if your grandchildren have a non-Christian parent, be encouraged that you can have significant influence in the lives of your children and grandchildren, just like Eunice and Lois. Be encouraged. See, Timothy grew up with all that he needed to make him wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And at some point, he came to know Christ, and all of that head knowledge became heart knowledge. His mother and grandmother had helped prepare his heart like a big bonfire of dry wood. And then one day, the Spirit came and set his heart on fire. He repented of his sins and believed in Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so he was saved from the wrath of God to come. Parents and grandparents, you too can help prepare the hearts of your children to pray for them. Do all you can to teach and train them in the Lord's ways, just like Timothy had his grandmother and his mother do for him. Well, Acts 16 tells us that Paul met Timothy in a place called Lystra in Turkey. He was already a believer then and spoken well of by the other believers there. And Timothy apparently decided to travel along with Paul hundreds of miles away from his family and his friends. Timothy became one of Paul's closest companions. Paul describes him elsewhere as his genuine son in the faith. He's very dear to Paul. And Timothy is with Paul during his imprisonment as he is writing the letter to the Philippians, waiting on what could be death row. Now, Paul has already described some of those conditions, hasn't he? He's in chains. That's 24/7. And he's being taunted by Christians with bad motives. And we know that he's been through massive physical trauma so far. Beatings, whippings, stonings, even leaving him undoubtedly with wounds that last. And Timothy is by his side, helping him in prison, caring for Paul's needs. Timothy is willing to be the subordinate. He knows that being a helper is a godly thing. Okay, well, Paul says in verse 19 that he is hoping to send Timothy to the Philippians. And Timothy, like Christ, is willing to be sent by his spiritual father to lay down his life for others. That is humility, isn't it? Real life examples show us it's really possible to follow Christ and to live like him. Timothy was just an ordinary believer like you and me. He was brought up by parents who didn't always see eye to eye in a tough world, just like many of us. He knew what it was like to belong to a loving church family. He grappled with the scriptures just like us. And just like Timothy could, with the help of the Spirit dwelling in him, we too can live like Christ, friends. He laid his life down for the progress of the gospel, and that lifts Christ high. Can I ask, are you willing to answer the Lord's call to lay down your life and to be sent anywhere for the sake of the gospel? You know, I often think about that question. I find myself being prompted to ask perhaps a more difficult question. Am I willing to answer the Lord's call to lay down my life in the mundane, everyday life, just where I am now? See, Timothy isn't just prepared to serve on the big missions with Paul. He's also been spoken well of by the church family at home before he ever left. He's proven his character in the small things. Perhaps he's seen folk living on their own and visited them. Perhaps he's made a note of what people need for prayer and followed up with them. And perhaps he's helped those less mature than himself by praying for them and serving them. Well, in verse 20, Paul says he is sending Timothy because he's got no one else like him. No one else who is like-minded. That's the sense of the phrase here. He's not saying that he doesn't know anyone like Timothy. He's saying that out of all the people that he has with him, out of those who are able, qualified, and willing to be sent, Timothy is unequaled. Timothy is the best. You see, the point isn't to defame others. It's to underline Timothy's value. Do you see that? He is a model Christian, in other words. And Timothy stands out because, unlike natural human beings who all look out for their own interests, Timothy is genuinely concerned about the interests of others. And now the Greek word here is often translated anxious. He's deeply invested on an emotional level in the interests of the Philippian church. He often thinks about them and prays for them. He's genuinely anxious for their spiritual well-being. He's always looking out for the interests of others. Remember chapter 2, verse 4? This is the kind of godly example. This is godly anxiety that someone feels when they find out that their friend is in need, in an accident, they've been in an accident and they're in hospital. This is anxiety to be helpful when we are in contact with someone who is in need of help. And we know that even though Timothy was suffering from stomach issues and frequent ailments, 1 Timothy chapter 5 tells us that, even though that is true, he is anxious for the welfare of others and he is eager to help them. What an amazing Christ-like attitude. Real life examples show us it's really possible to live like Christ. It's much easier, isn't it, to think about the needs of others when things are going well for us and we're not suffering much ourselves. But when we are suffering and struggling, to think about others then, well, that is truly Christ-like, friends. Remember that when Christ was on the cross, he was even then thinking about others. He asked the Father to forgive those who crucified him. And he thought about his mother without a firstborn son, so arranged for John to care for her. And he thought about the repentant criminal by his side and comforted him with the hope of paradise. Do you see where Christ's thoughts are? Even in his suffering, do you see? Christ's mind is on how to care for others. And because Timothy is joined to Christ through faith, he has the mind of Christ. And so Timothy is anxious for the well-being of others, even during great personal suffering. Did you notice, by the way, Paul shows us in verse 21, Timothy's genuine concern or anxiety for the Philippians' welfare, it's actually looking out for the interests of Christ. That's what it is. Looking out for our own interests is to not look out for the interests of Christ. One commentator puts it like this: a Christian displays his preeminent devotion to the Lord Jesus by seeking the true welfare of others. Timothy is a living, real-life example for us of how possible it is to imitate Christ when we have his Spirit living in us, causing us to will and to act just like him. We won't imitate flawlessly, but we can genuinely and wholeheartedly imitate him like Timothy. Real-life examples show us it's really possible to live like Christ. Friends, who do you know like this? Who do you know that is always thinking of others, always genuinely and positively concerned about the spiritual welfare of others? Who's praying regularly for the spiritual growth of others? Who's looking for ways to encourage and build up God's people? Who's going out of their way to help people to come to know Christ? Who's being a peacemaker and humbly serving without grumbling or arguing? Friends, there are many here who do seek to imitate Christ genuinely and wholeheartedly in all of these ways. And they are wonderful models for us. I won't embarrass any of them by mentioning their names, but I'm sure you know who they are. Can I also ask, are you modeling Christ like this? You know, it really is possible. And it's God's desire that we do exactly that. Remember that salvation is continual transformation. It's not a ticket that we get once. May the Lord, by his Spirit at work in us all, mold us to be better examples of Christ's glorious life and therefore fill us with uncontainable joy. Well, do come to verse 22 with me. Paul says, Timothy has proven himself. Because he's shown serious commitment to the gospel, in other words. Timothy was even circumcised as a grown man for his commitment to sharing the gospel among Jews. Timothy served with Paul for the cause of the gospel. And the Greek word here is more literally slaved for the work of the gospel. And of course, this is Christ-like behavior, isn't it? It reminds us of Jesus Christ himself, who took the nature of a slave in verse 7. You know, the mention of slaving like a son with a father, that also imitates the way of Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus took the form of a slave, and as a son, he obeyed his heavenly father. Well, hopefully, you have seen that the whole description of verses 19 to 24 is of how Timothy himself is striving together with Paul, with one mind for the cause of the gospel, just like chapter 1, verse 27 urges us to do. Timothy is not superhuman. He's just an ordinary person like us. And just like Timothy could, with the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, we too can live like Christ, friends. Well, the second example Paul presents us with is Epaphroditus. So secondly, Epaphroditus, verses 25 to 30. Now, we don't know an awful lot about this man. He's only mentioned twice in the whole Bible, and both of those is in the letter of Philippians. You know, he was probably the one who carried the letter back to Philippi with him. We do know, though, that Epaphroditus was trustworthy. Chapter 4, verse 18 tells us that he was sent by the church in Philippi and trusted with a generous financial gift to bring to Paul in prison. Now, the Roman prison system wasn't like today's system with free food and accommodation. You had to provide for yourself somehow. And Acts 28, verse 30, it tells us that Paul spent 2 years chained in Rome at his own expense. So the incredibly loving and generous Philippian church, they decided to send support to Paul. And they sent it with Epaphroditus on the long and dangerous trip to Rome, which is about 800 miles away, 6 weeks' journey, roughly. By the way, this would have involved serious personal risk. Carrying a large sum of money, even in today's world, is dangerous, isn't it? Let alone in the first century. There would have been bandits along the way. And add to that the danger of sailing on a ship in the first century. Shipwreck at sea was a very, very real risk. Add to that the risk of illness. We are so blessed today to have medicines to prevent death from foreign illnesses. But in the first century, international travel was deadly. It was a huge risk to health. And yet, Epaphroditus still agreed to go on the journey. Isn't that incredible? He clearly loved the people of his home church a lot, because we're told in verse 26 that he was distressed when they heard that he was ill. And yet he still made the sacrificial journey. As verse 30 tells us, he risked his life, and it was for the sake of the gospel, for gospel partnership and gospel progress. You know, after the New Testament times, there was a group of Christians who gathered together to visit prisoners and to care for the sick, especially those with infectious diseases, and to share the gospel with them. They named themselves the Risk Takers and modeled themselves on Epaphroditus, who risked his life for the work of Christ. Wonderful. But Epaphroditus wasn't just sent to bring money. If you look at verse 25 there, we see the Philippian church also sent him to take care of Paul's need. Perhaps he was a doctor. Maybe he was good with legal matters or DIY or cooking. We don't know exactly what Paul's need was, but he seems to have been sent indefinitely to stay with Paul to help him. Paul writes in his letter explaining why he's returning him to the Philippians, so they clearly weren't expecting him back. What an incredible sacrifice Epaphroditus made. He's someone who is not particularly noteworthy. He's probably not an office holder or a high-profile Christian. And yet, he is an example of someone sacrificially serving for the sake of Christ. Real-life examples show us it really is possible to live like Christ. And just like Epaphroditus could, with the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, we too can live like Christ, friends. By the time Paul is writing this letter, Epaphroditus has arrived in Rome. He's been ill and at death's door. That's what verse 27 tells us. But thankfully, he's now recovered. And he became close to Paul in prison. In verse 25, he's described very affectionately there as a brother, a co-worker, and a fellow soldier. Epaphroditus is a model of what it means to strive together, to work hard and fight the enemy together for the sake of the gospel. Paul calls him a co-worker, which is a term he later uses to describe Euodia and Syntyche, chapter 4. But the original plan, it just has to change. Because as verse 26 says, Epaphroditus longs for the Philippians. He heard that they heard that he was ill, and that really distressed him. Now, this is incredible. We really should not miss this. He's just recovered from almost dying, and his deep, gut-wrenching concern at this time is not for himself, but for others. He shows utter selflessness, doesn't he? He finds out his home church heard that he was ill, and he's distressed because he doesn't want them to be unnecessarily worried. And the word for distress there is the same word used to describe Jesus' distress in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's deep anguish. Epaphroditus really cares about the Philippians. He doesn't want them to be discouraged or disheartened. He's anxious for their well-being, you might say. And in the wake of his own near-death experience, his mind is not on himself, but others. Do you see? Too often, we can harbour a selfishness which dulls us to the needs of the church, can't we? We don't do it on purpose, of course. But when we repeatedly allow our minds to think only about ourselves and our own circumstances, it does have a dulling effect. We become less aware of the needs of others. And so we pray for others and we serve others and encourage others less. Bit of a litmus test for us on this is how we react when others in the church are suffering. Do we feel deep compassion for them and act on it? Well, Epaphroditus was at the point of death, verse 27 says, but God had mercy on him and he was given new life. If you are not a Christian here tonight, you need to know that you are at the point of death now, just like all of us are without Christ. You need the mercy of God to spare you and to give you a new life. All you need to do is turn away from your rebellion against God's rule and to put your trust in him to save you from the judgment to come. If you do, you will be saved and forgiven and given eternal life with him. His son paid for the sins of people like you and me and rose from the dead so that we would be given a new life. You know, it's interesting, by the way, that Paul tells us three times that Epaphroditus came close to death. And in verse 30, he actually uses the same phrase he'd already used to describe Christ obeying to the point of death. Epaphroditus came to the point of death. And verse 30 tells us that it was for the work of Christ. And he risked his life, we're told in the next sentence, in order to make up for the help that the Philippian church wanted to be to Paul, but because of the great distance, they couldn't be. And Epaphroditus cared so much for the work of Christ that he was willing to come even to the point of death for it. Just like who? Just like Christ. Real life examples show us it's really possible to live like Christ. He was working out his salvation, wasn't he, with fear and trembling, which looks like obedience to the point of death. And do you see what Paul is showing us here? Epaphroditus lives like Christ. And you know, I think this is the main reason that Paul says in verse 28 that the Philippians, when they see Epaphroditus again, will be glad. He'll have less anxiety. Why? Because when they receive him back, they will be receiving a model of Christ-like living. And therefore, Christ will be exalted among them. And remember that Paul's greatest anxiety is for Christ's people to live like him. And therefore, they will know the full joy of Christ. I wonder how many models in the Christian faith that you've been blessed with, friend. Why not thank the Lord for them? He is so kind to us, isn't he? If a picture is worth 1,000 words, then a model Christian is worth 1,000,000. Paul says, just come to verse 29 with me, people like this are to be honoured. Those who live out humble and sacrificial examples like Christ, they're to be honoured. And why not later on, friend? Send a text message or an email or tell them in person that you're encouraged. Go up and find a Christ-like example in your life and honour them. Well, what a blessing Epaphroditus is. He serves behind the scenes, providing practical help to Paul. He's just a normal but faithful Christian as he ministers. He knows that his humble ministry is just as much the work of Christ as any public ministry. Such a blessing to know that many of you serve the Lord and his people behind the scenes in sacrificial ways. That you get up early to put out chairs in the chapel. You come over after a long day at work and serve in various ministries. You talk to visitors and invite them for hospitality without grumbling. You send encouraging cards and messages to those who are struggling. You give financially to the work of Christ. You meet with people for one-to-ones and you serve behind the scenes in a thousand other ways. So can I encourage you tonight? Not all of us are going to be called to leave our families and friends internationally, serve like Epaphroditus. But we are called to serve him faithfully and to lay our lives down in whatever way we can for the work of Christ, especially behind the scenes. Like him, we're called to strive together with Christ, in Christ, for gospel progress. And we're called to harmony and humility as we do so. Epaphroditus isn't human, friend, isn't superhuman, friends. He's just an ordinary Christian like us. And just like Epaphroditus could do with the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, we too can live like Christ, friends. Well, we've seen two examples that Paul has given us of how to live out what he's taught us in the previous five sections. But there is one more example, and that is his own example. So thirdly, Paul's example, verses 16 to 30, Paul's example. Now, we already realise, don't we, having read on in Philippians, that Paul is putting himself forward as a model for Christians to follow deliberately. And so when he shows us how he thinks and acts, it is an example. A deliberate example for us to follow. Real life examples show us it's really possible to live like Christ. So let's just think about this second missionary report and what it teaches us about the way that Paul thinks so that we can imitate him. Did you notice that he practices what he preaches? He says we are to stand firm together, united against opposition and valuing others above ourselves. And now, what is he doing? Even though he's in prison, and most people would just be wallowing in self-pity, he is practicing what he's preaching. He knows that the Philippians are struggling with divisions and pressures inside and outside the church. And even though Timothy is like a son to him, they've been together for about 10 years by this point. Timothy is his very best, the cream of the crop. And he wants to send Timothy to Philippi to help them so that he can know how they're doing spiritually. And then when Timothy returns, report back to him. He cares so deeply. He's willing to send his son. This will mean Paul is left without his greatest support for months. But what matters most to Paul is that others are cared for. Remember, Paul is also in prison, yet his mind is not on his own interests, but on the interests of others. He does the same with Epaphroditus, doesn't he? He could really do with help in prison, but he's not going to treat his brothers and sisters in Christ like cannon fodder to be run over by the bus of his ministry. He's not about to pull rank and tell them they've got to send a replacement for Epaphroditus. Now, Paul isn't giving him back begrudgingly. He says in verse 28 that he eagerly sends him back so that they may rejoice. But their gain is his loss. And so he's doing nothing out of selfishness. He's not using his authority as an apostle for selfish gain, but for selfless giving. He doesn't jump up and down and demand help because they're not meeting his needs. He doesn't even emotionally blackmail them into doing what he thinks the ministry needs most. He says it's in both of our interests that you be blessed with Epaphroditus. Isn't that amazing? How incredible is it that Paul loves the Philippians so much that their joy brings him joy. His emotional state is so closely connected to their well-being, isn't it? He says in verse 28 that his anxiety for them will decrease if they have Epaphroditus back. Paul values others above himself. He thinks of others There's not even a hint of selfishness in the Apostle Paul's dealing with other people, is there? Did you also see in verse 27 that Paul cares so much about Epaphroditus that it would have been great sorrow for him to lose him? And yet by sending him back to Philippi, Paul does lose him. He does lose him. Paul's comfort comes second. His concern for the interests of others is first. Friends, love rejoices over the comfort of others more than over self-comfort. And Paul is an incredible example, isn't he? Real life examples show us it's really possible to live like Christ. Did you also notice the deep respect with which Paul speaks about fellow believers? He's keen to make clear that Epaphroditus isn't a weakling, he's not a deserter, and that he is being sent as someone with exemplary character. We are all flawed. We all have imperfections. But when we get out of our way, when we go out of our way to respect and honour our fellow believers, it shows that we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Did you also notice that Paul plans to come in person to the Philippians? That's verse 24. He knows that ministering in person is much better than by a letter or a text message. And so he plans to go and visit them physically, placing their needs above his own again. And friends, he might sound like it, but Paul is not superhuman. He's just a normal Christian like us. And just like Paul, with the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, we too can live like Christ, friends. Well, there are three examples to us of how it really is possible to live like Christ. We need examples to know that what we're being called to isn't just theoretically possible, but it's actually possible. We're not called to be flawless, friends, but to wholeheartedly be making progress towards the likeness of Christ. And how wonderful is it that we have been given examples and we've been given Christ's Spirit to cause us to think and to act like him. May we all know his great power at work in us, even now, overflowing in our hearts with the uncontainable joy and glory of Christ being formed in us.